If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. Last week we looked at verses 8 and 9, actually 7 to 9, I think. And this morning we're going to continue that and look at verses 10 and 11. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Peter's been talking in this section about the end of all things is near, how to live in light of the end. And we said last week that the end refers to the last major event in redemptive history, the return of Christ. And it is near in the sense that it's the next thing coming, though we don't know when it will be. And so Peter is giving us instructions and exhortations on how to live in light of that fact, in light of the end. And so we pick it up this morning, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. So Peter says, in light of the fact that the end of all things is near, he says in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. Lori's grandpa was known for his prolific use of handkerchiefs. He always had one in his pocket. He was never without one. And so one year for his birthday, one of his daughters decided to give him a special gift. It was a whole stack of brand new, high-quality handkerchiefs monogrammed with his initials. And he loved the gift. There was just one problem. They were too nice. And so he never used them. And he folded them all neatly in a little pile, and then he stored them in the bottom of drawer of his dresser, and there they remained for the rest of his days. In fact, the only time that those handkerchiefs were ever used was on the day of his funeral, when all of his kids and his grandkids used them to dry their tears as they remembered his life and grieved his passing. In our text this morning, Peter says that we who follow Christ are to use the gifts we've been given. We're living in the last days, Peter says. The end is near. And like I said, what that means is that the next event, the next great event in redemptive history is the return of Christ. And so Peter tells us in these verses how to live in light of the end, how to live in light of the fact that Christ is returning, though we don't know when. And we saw last week from verses 7 to 9 that we are to pray fervently and to love each other deeply. These are two things that we are to do in light of the end. And now, in verses 10 and 11, Peter says that we are to use the gifts we've been given. This is a common theme throughout much of the New Testament. As we wait for the return of our King, we are to be using our gifts in faithful service of His kingdom. And of course, when Peter and the other New Testament writers talk about gifts, they're not talking about things like handkerchiefs, right? They're talking about spiritual gifts. The word in Greek is charisma. If you want a definition, a spiritual gift, a charisma is any talent or ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for use in the ministry of the church. That's what Peter's talking about. And there are five different lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament, and those lists are not exhaustive. And so it's not that we can just add them up, and these are all of the spiritual gifts that exist in the life of the church. They're just a sampling of them. But they include things like these: teaching, leading and serving, encouraging, giving, prophecy, evangelism, faith, wisdom, healing, showing mercy, and shepherding. And again, this is just a small sampling of the kinds of gifts that we are to use in the ministry of the church and the building of the kingdom. And Scripture says that every follower of Christ has received a gift. There are no exceptions to that. In his discussion on spiritual gifts, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each one, there's an emphasis, to every single one, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so if you belong to Christ, then you have been given a gift, at least one. In many cases, more than one. And as we wait for his return, we are to put to use whatever gift we have been given. And so what I want us to see this morning from our text is that Peter shows us three things about using the gifts we have been given. So the first thing that we see is that we are to use our gifts to serve others. Peter says in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. And to serve others is to give something of yourself for their sake. It's always a sacrificial thing. It always involves giving something of yourself for the sake of another. And it's a hard thing to do because we are by nature bent towards selfishness. I read a story once about three passengers on a small plane, and one of them was an elderly minister, another was a Boy Scout, and the third was a scientist, a science professor. And so including the pilot, there were four people all together on this plane, and as they're flying, the engine began to make these funny sputtering kinds of noises, and the three passengers looked to the pilot for some comfort and reassurance, but the pilot himself just kind of gave a shrug of his shoulders and looked confused and didn't know what was going on. And pretty soon the pilot turned to them and he gave them the bad news. The engine was failing and the plane is going down. And to make matters worse, there were only three parachutes on the plane. And the pilot quickly argued that he had to have one because he had a wife and small kids at home, and they needed him, so he got up and he put a parachute pack on his back and he jumped out of the plane. And that left the three passengers and only two parachutes. And the science professor quickly jumped to his feet and he reasoned that he had to have a parachute as well. He said, I may be the smartest man on earth. I am on the brink of new discoveries. My work is too important to let it all go to waste. And so he grabbed a pack and he jumped out of the plane. And then there were two. And the elderly minister turned to that young Boy Scout and he said, I'm not eager to die, but I am ready to meet my Lord. And he said, you're young. You have your whole life ahead of you. He said, I want you to take that last parachute and I will go down with the plane. And the young boy grinned and said, relax, Reverend, the smartest man in the world just jumped out of the plane with my backpack. And there's still two parachutes left. And like that scientist in that story, we are by nature bent towards self-preservation and selfish gain. And Peter calls us to something radically different than when it comes to using our gifts. We're to use them to serve others. We're to walk the way of Christ, dying to ourselves and giving ourselves again and again on behalf of others. For Jesus himself said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. John Calvin said, our lives will harmonize best with God's will when they serve other people as the Master has served. And so, for example, if you have the gift of encouragement, then it's your responsibility to use that gift to minister to those in the body who need encouraging. If you have the gift of wisdom, it's your responsibility to share your wisdom with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you don't have wisdom, then it's probably best just to keep your mouth shut. If you have the gift of shepherding, it's your responsibility to seek and to find sheep in the flock who need your care. If you have the gift of teaching, it's your duty to find ways in which you can use that gift to edify fellow believers. And let me just say that I have seen one of the blessings in my 14 years as pastor of this church is I have seen in this church in profound and beautiful ways and in my own life as well what a beautiful thing it is when God's people use their gifts to serve others. I've seen people give themselves, using their gifts of mercy to lift up the wounded and the weary, walking with them through their pain, preparing meals and listening and weeping with those who weep. I've seen people use their gift of encouragement through written and spoken words, providing deep healing and refreshment to those who are burned out and discouraged. And some of you have provided such deep blessing and refreshment to me personally through your use of this gift. I've seen people use their gift of leadership, emptying themselves as they lead the church body toward its goal of maturity in Christ. In fact, this building that we're in is in many ways the product of people faithfully using their gifts to the glory of God. So one of the most beautiful things in all the world that I've seen and experienced is to see Christ followers using their gifts to serve others and to build up the body. It is a truly beautiful thing. But as many of you know, it's not easy, is it, this whole business of serving others? It's tiring. It's draining. It is by nature a self-emptying thing to do. It's a self-sacrificial thing to do. It's not an easy task. And the plain truth of it is that we can't do it in our own strength. But the good news, according to Peter, is that we don't have to. Peter says in verse 11, if anyone serves, they should do so with what? Their own strength? You know, muster yourself up to get the energy to do this? No, Peter says they should do so with the strength God provides. So, in other words, we do the service, God provides the strength. If we try to serve others in our own strength, we will just end up burned out and weary and resenting the very people that we're called to serve. It's only through humble dependence on God that we have the strength to serve others. And when Peter says that God provides this strength, the sense is that God will supply more than enough. Because the basic meaning of that word provide is to cover the cost. It's kind of an interesting word. It's a word that is used only one other time in the whole New Testament, and that is in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, where Paul is talking about giving generously. And this is what Paul says. And so this kind of sheds some light on what Peter means when he says that God provides strength. So this is what Paul says, that he, that is God, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also, and here's the same word translated differently, will also supply and increase your store of seed. See, you get the picture. Paul is telling us you got to give generously. How do you give generously? Even if you feel like you don't have the resources, God says, or Paul says, God supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and he will also supply and increase your store of seed. Well, this is how God provides. He covers the cost with more than enough. He supplies in increasing measure. And so as you think about that, what that means, among many other things, but one of the things that it means is that we really have no excuse for not serving others, do we? We can't ever legitimately say, you know, I don't have the time, I don't have the energy, I don't have the resources, I don't have the strength. We can't ever point to life circumstances or other commitments and say, there's just too much on my plate right now to serve. I mean, it doesn't mean that we have to say yes to every single thing that comes our way. You know, Peter's calling us to serve others, not to be stupid. We can't take every single thing that comes our way. But what he is saying is that we can never legitimately say, I can't serve right now. We cannot muster a single legitimate reason for not serving. God simply says, step out in faith and obedience to serve others, and I will supply the strength, even when you can't see where it's going to come from. And I will supply it to such a degree that it's more than enough. In fact, this is exactly the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples in the miracle of the multiplication of the bread and the feeding of the 5,000, right? Jesus said to his 12 disciples, feed them. And they're like, well, with what? There's a couple of fish and a few little loaves here. That's not going to go very far. And Jesus said, just feed them. And so they began to feed, and the bread was multiplied. And in the end, do you remember what happened? How many basketfuls of bread were left over? 12. One for each disciple. And the message to that was this: you step out to serve in my name, I will always provide more than enough. You're never going to go without. There's going to be baskets of leftovers if you step out in obedience to serve in my name. You see, serving others is hard. There's no doubt about it. It's costly. And it will leave you empty and drained if you try to do it on your own. But if you serve out of humble surrender and dependence on God, He will provide more than enough strength to see it through. That's the first thing and the longest thing. The second thing we see is that we are to use our gifts as faithful stewards of God's grace. So Peter says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Then he adds this, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So the gifts that we have are not ours by right. We did nothing to earn them. We did nothing to produce them, did nothing to develop them within ourselves. They were simply given to us by God, by His own choosing, as a free gift of grace. And so Peter says we are to use our gifts as stewards. And in Peter's day, a steward was the person in a household who was responsible for the management of the homeowner's property. It was often a slave, but not always, but often it was a slave. Somebody designated within the household who would oversee and manage the property and the belongings of the homeowner. And so the owner entrusted his property to the steward with the expectation that he would manage it responsibly. And so when Peter says that we are to use our gifts as faithful stewards, the picture is this, that God has entrusted His gifts to us to be used for the responsible care of His church. And God has given us these gifts out of His inexhaustible supply of grace. And this is what Peter means when he says we're to be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Some of the older translations put it this way, that we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the idea is that God has graciously lavished an abundance and a variety of gifts on believers for the building up of His church. I remember when I was a young boy, I started a penny collection, and so I had this bright blue hardcover book with a whole bunch of little slots on both pages in which to put rare and valuable pennies. Now, when I started, I really didn't have any pennies to put in there, and so I began sort of the search. I was on the lookout for pennies to put in these slots, and I would look on streets and on sidewalks and in stores, and if we go to people's homes, I would dig through their couch cushions trying to scrounge for change and look for any kind of penny I could find, and hoping every time I found one, I would look to see if it matched one of the slots in my book. But it almost never did. And after several months, I had only filled maybe one or two of those slots. And living in the country, with relatively few trips to town and one too many awkward instances of digging through couch cushions in people's homes when we were visiting, I found that the opportunities to find pennies were kind of hard to come by. And then one day my grandma showed up at our house, and she had this huge, huge jug. It was like this big, giant container. It stood about 2 feet tall and about this wide around, and it was filled to the brim with pennies. And I could hardly believe the abundance that had just come upon me. In an instant, I went from scrounging, for random pennies few and far between to having the seemingly inexhaustible supply. I began to dump it out, and they just gushed out onto the floor. And that picture of this jug of pennies is just a pale comparison and a pale image of God's grace, that He has poured out His grace on the church. He's lavished us with gifts in many and varied forms. He's given us His grace in such an abundance that we will never run out. We'll never exhaust the pile of pennies that He has laid before us. Unlike my grandma's jug, He just keeps filling it. He takes them out and He keeps pouring it back in. We can spend the rest of our days managing the gifts that He has lavished on us in the life of the church. And this, Peter says, is how we are to live in light of the Lord's return. that there's so many exciting and rich and wonderful things to discover about the gifts that God has given. So spend your time, Peter says, using the gifts you've been given. Spend your time as faithful stewards of the gifts that God has graciously poured out. And of course, Jesus himself expands on this point in his parable of the talents, doesn't he? He tells a story about a man who went off to a distant country. And before he left, he got together his servants, and Jesus says he entrusted his wealth to them. And of course, this man going on a journey is a picture in the parable of Jesus himself. So this man goes on a journey, gathers his servants before he goes, and he entrusts his wealth to them. To one, he gives 5 bags of gold. To another, he gives 2 bags of gold. And then to another, he gives 1 bag of gold. And the servant, while the master was away, the servant with 5 bags of gold put that money to work, and he gained 5 more. And the servant with 2 bags did the same thing. He put that money to work, and he gained 2 more. And the servant with just 1 bag of gold, he hid that bag of gold in the ground. And then, after a long time away, the master of the house comes back to settle accounts. And when he returned, he commended those 2 servants who had used the money to gain more. And he said to them, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and share your master's happiness." But to the one servant who hid the money in the ground, the master responded not with mercy and grace, but with judgment. And he took away his 1 bag of gold, and he gave it to the one who had 10. And he had that lazy and negligent servant thrown outside into the darkness, where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the point of the parable is this, is to raise this penetrating question in the hearts of all who have ears to hear. What are you doing with the gifts you've been given? That's the point of the parable. Is to make you think, to make you examine yourself and ask the question, what am I doing with the gifts that God has given to me? Are you putting them to use as faithful stewards? Or are they buried in the ground somewhere, under a mound of other priorities and other passions and other desires and other distractions? You see, Jesus is the master of the house who's coming back to settle accounts. And the question is, when he comes back, will he be able to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We are to use our gifts as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. The last thing, number 3, is that we are to use our gifts to the glory of God. So Peter says in verse 11, "If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." Well, this is really the only fitting conclusion, isn't it, to what Peter has said in these verses? Because if you've noticed, God is everywhere throughout these verses, right? The gifts that we have are God's gifts, and they've been entrusted to us by God's grace. And we are to use them to serve others by God's strength. And so it all flows from God's grace and his power, so it naturally follows that God alone gets all the glory. We use our gifts to the glory of God. And to glorify God means simply this: to put on display the manifold brilliance of his character, the sum of his perfections, to radiate it, to advertise it, to proclaim it, to put it on display. In the specific context of using our gifts, it means to display the extravagant beauty of his grace in the giving of those gifts. So that when we use our gifts, others can say, "Wow, God is amazing. God, look at the lavishness of his grace." You see, the natural end to the use of our gifts is to display the glory of the God who gave them. I'm going to give you a little illustration. It may be a stretch, but hopefully it'll work. So earlier this spring, I messed up my golf swing. Due to a bad foot, I couldn't complete my follow through. I like to golf, and so I didn't want to just give up. And so I thought, you know, all the other pieces of my swing are in place. Everything else is working just fine. So I'm just going to try to accommodate and adjust. So my grip was good. My stance was good. My backswing was good. My downswing was good. Everything else was good. I just couldn't follow through. And so I tried to kind of accommodate and adjust my swing, but if you know anything about golf, you know that if you can't complete a proper follow-through on your swing, it messes everything up. And so it began to show in bad shots, in higher scores, and in an ever-increasing measure of my frustration on the golf course. And at the point of that little illustration is this, that praising God is kind of like the follow-through in golf. It's kind of like the follow-through to the exercise of using our gifts. Glorifying God is the proper completion to the whole rhythm and flow of serving others with the gifts that God has given. And so if it doesn't bring glory to God, then the whole thing is an exercise in frustration and futility, like trying to golf without a proper follow-through. If it doesn't result in praise, then it's just a waste of precious time and energy. We use our gifts to the glory of God alone. In fact, Peter is so moved by this thought that he concludes this section with a doxology. To him, to God, be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. And that word power has the sense of power to rule or power to control, which is why some translations have the word dominion instead. So God is, you know, if we ask the question, well, why make such a big deal? Why is it that God should be glorified? And we were to use our gifts, we can accept that, we see that, but why does God have to get all the glory? Why should God be glorified? And the reason why God is to be glorified is because he is supremely glorious. He has dominion over all things. As John Piper once said, he carries the universe like a peanut in his pocket. And not only does he deserve all glory because he is in his being supremely glorious, but in giving him glory, we are most supremely satisfied and joyful. And so we glorify him because all glory and dominion belong to him. And by the way, as we look ahead to next week, this idea of God's supreme dominion provides really a good segue into our study of Daniel, because that is really the theme of Daniel in a nutshell. If you want to skip the entire series and just get the gist of it in one sentence, it's this, that God is the Most High God who has sovereign dominion and power over all the universe. That's where we're going to be landing again and again and again and again, and seeing it in multitudinous and various ways throughout our study of the book of Daniel. And more specifically in Daniel, he has sovereign power and dominion over all kings and kingdoms on earth, which I think will be helpful as we enter into another election year. We had, when Lori and I used to live in Milwaukee, we had friends who received a picture frame as a wedding gift. And maybe if you've been married can relate to this. They never got around to using it. They got the gift and then they just kind of put it on a shelf in a closet somewhere and kind of forgot about it, and there it remained for years. Until one day they decided, you know, hey, they remembered. We got this picture frame as a wedding gift, but by that time they'd been married so long they didn't really want to put a picture of themselves in it anymore. They didn't want to put a picture of their wedding day back in it because they didn't really care, I guess. And so they decided to pull it out and to re-gift it, to use it for somebody else, but they wanted to make sure that it was worthy of re-gifting, so they took it out of the closet, they pulled the picture frame out of the box, and there they discovered that placed inside of the frame was a $100 bill. A happy discovery for this married couple. There are abundant riches hidden in the gifts that God has given. And we will never discover the riches if we don't use the gifts. Out of his immense and extravagant grace, God has given each one of us gifts. We are to use them to serve others as faithful stewards of his grace and to his glory. Let's bow together. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne in a time of silent prayer and reflection and response, we acknowledge you as the giver of gifts, of spiritual gifts to be used in service to others. As faithful stewards of your grace, and to bring you glory. We pray, O Lord, in this time of silent prayer that you would bring to our hearts and minds whatever your Spirit would have to bring in our individual hearts and minds, whether it's an enlightenment of a gift we have that maybe we didn't know, in a way that we could use it in a way that we didn't realize. Or maybe it's a conviction and a move to repentance and confession over the fact that we've been burying our gifts in the ground, like that one bag of gold. So Lord, speak to us and hear our silent prayers as we come before your throne. The end of all things is near, Peter says. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.